Welcome to our sermon podcast here at City of Light Anglican Church. We are a new church in Aurora, Illinois, finding a new day in Jesus. We want to see the light of Jesus rise and shine in our hearts, in our homes, and in our neighborhoods. Thanks for joining us for today's message from Father Trevor.
Would you turn with me to this passage that we just read? It's in Matthew 20. If you've got your Bible with you, if you don't have a Bible with you, there's Bibles on the chairs throughout the room. You'll find Matthew 20 on page 1244. I want to work us through this passage together. You know, a lot of times when we tell stories, the punchline's at the end, right? The most meaningful thing's at the end. But that's actually not how people told stories back in Jesus' day in his Middle Eastern, ancient Near East culture. They had this actually 1,000-plus-year-old tradition of putting the important thing not at the end, but at the right in the middle. Not at the end, but in the middle. And so this parable and several of the other ones we've studied that follow that pattern, and so do a lot of other of the teachings from Scripture. Sometimes that's called a ring cycle. Sometimes that's called a chiasm. But the important part is that the important part is in the middle. And so we want to find that important part. So let's look at this story today. And what we're going to find is that the beginning lines up with the end. The second part lines up with the second to last part. And it forms this kind of ring of meaning with that surprise in the middle. But to do that, we actually have to start at the previous chapter. Look at verse 30 of chapter 19. You know, when the Bible was written, they didn't have chapters and verse numbers in it. Chapters are like 1,000 years old. Verse numbers are like 400 years old. They're super helpful, but sometimes they get in the way. So if you notice, Jesus was just talking with a rich young man, a man who had great wealth. And at the end of that conversation with him in verse 30, he says, "But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." And that's how he ends this parable too. Okay? So that's the beginning and the end. Then in the next part, the owner goes out and he hires people early in the morning, 6 a.m., sunrise. The Jewish workday was a 12-hour day. So in the morning, he goes out at 6, and then at 9, the third hour of the day, he goes out and he hires some more people. At noon, he hires some more people. At 3, it's in these three-hour intervals, but then the last one changes the pattern up slightly. It's every 3 hours, but then he goes at 5 o'clock. That wouldn't have been normal, but he does it because he's setting up this framework of the parable, right? The first will be last, the last will be first. You see the pattern that's developing here? And then right in the middle of this pattern is verse 8. Look at that with me. "When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the one hired last and going on to the first.'" Okay, this verse is surprising to those who are listening to it for the first time. There's a couple surprises in here. In all these parables and all these stories that Jesus is telling, he's telling an everyday story, but then he puts into the everyday story something that isn't everyday, that doesn't make sense. It actually is a contrast. Because remember, he's contrasting the kingdom of heaven that he's bringing now to earth with the kingdoms of this world. So what's the surprise? Well, the first surprise in this parable is that the owner keeps looking for more workers. Doesn't this guy know how many people he needs for this job? Why does he keep looking for more workers all throughout the day? For 1 hour at the end of the day? That doesn't really seem like it's worth it. That's surprising. The second surprising thing, he gives out the payment in reverse order. Again, the last shall be first, the first shall be last. But the biggest surprise is that he's going to pay them all the same. Couldn't he just divide this into fair portions? Some of these folks worked half a day, so half a denarius. Some of them worked a quarter of the day, quarter of a denarius. Why doesn't he do that? Doesn't he know how to keep a timesheet? These guys are paid by the hour, right? Here's the big surprise, though. He says, he says at verse 8, "The owner of the vineyard said to his foreman." If the owner of a vineyard has a foreman, The foreman's the one who goes out and hires the workers. That's how it works. The owners of vineyards back in this time period, they're not owner-operated. Okay, the owner has a vineyard. The foreman takes care of everything. Why does this owner involve himself in who's working for him and in what they're getting paid? He's taking extra interest. He's taking extra engagement. He's going above and beyond. He's inserting himself here because there's something that he really cares about. And what is it? It's that he wants to do with his money what he wants to do. He wants to show generosity to as many people as he can. So all day long, he goes out looking for more and more people. Who can I show generosity to? Are there more people here that I can come and invite to work so they can earn, but that I can pay them way more than they deserve? The people standing in the town square, they're not loafers. They're not lazy. That's where you would go if you didn't have work for the day, and you would wait for people to come and say, hey, I've got a job. Who wants to come work it? So they're ready. They're willing. They want to work. But they haven't had the opportunity. And so Jesus comes and he says, the landowner comes and he says, come and work. Why? Because he wants to be generous to them. The kingdom of heaven is a generous kingdom because the kingdom of heaven has a generous king. As citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we're called to be a generous people. Jesus is wanting to teach us something about the heart that he has and that the Father and the Spirit have for us. God's very creation is an outpouring of his generosity. The world around us is here as a gift from God, with beauty over and above what we could imagine. Whenever you experience the beauty of this world, you experience a gift from God out of his generous love for us. The Bible teaches us that God wants to give us in his generous love far beyond what we have worked for and what we have earned. In fact, the Bible teaches us that what we have earned is actually separation from God. What we have done in our own lives and in our walking away from God and in our sin is created a separation from God. That's the wages that we have earned. But God doesn't pay us that. He doesn't pay us death. He doesn't pay us condemnation. No, he actually comes himself as Jesus and he pays the debt, right? He comes as Jesus as the most generous gift that he could give, himself, all of himself, the very life of God poured out for us, given for us. Why? Because of his love for us, because he wants to give himself to whoever will receive him. In Jesus, God takes our spiritual poverty, our moral bankruptcy, our spiritual inability to be employed. And he comes and he brings us in and he blesses us. This is the good news of the kingdom of heaven. As we've been reading all these stories, we've been looking for the good news. Jesus said, I've come to bring good news that the kingdom of heaven is coming here. The life of heaven is not for someday later. It's for now. It's coming. It's here. And this is the good news that the Father wants to lavish his love on us generously, not based on what we deserve, but based on what he wants to generously give us. It's not based on our work, but it's based on our need. Who does he give more generously to in this parable? Those who work the least. Isn't that beautiful? Those who've done the least amount of work get the most generosity from the Father, from the owner. You ever feel like you don't have a lot to offer the Lord? You ever feel like you don't have much to give? Maybe you're in a season of life where, like, it's all you can handle to just do what's right in front of you. You want to do more, and so much of that is good and right. And I know for me, though, sometimes pride gets mixed up in that as well. I want to do more because I don't want to have to need so much grace and need so much from others and need so much generosity from the Lord. I want to work for him. I want to pay him back. Sometimes pride motivates us, but sometimes we're just in a season where we feel like we don't have much to offer the Lord. We studied that parable last week. Casey taught on it, of the talents, the bags of gold, and God gives to each person a different amount, 10 bags of gold, 5 bags of gold. He asked them to invest it. I loved what Casey said. He said, it's not about what the amount is, because it's all given by God. It's about your obedience with it, your faithfulness with it. Each of these workers in this parable got asked by the Lord to do a different amount of work, didn't they? And what was the prerequisite for them receiving the wage? They just had to accept the invitation. That's all. Come and work. Okay, I'll come. And the Lord blesses them and gives generously to them. God might be asking you in a season, just work 1 hour. Not all day. If we can extend the metaphor a little bit. You know what? Who's to say that that hour is any easier than the 12, right? I mean, sometimes you've just got what's in front of you and you're going through, you're dealing with brokenness in yourself, you're dealing with brokenness in others around you, you're dealing with what's going on in your home, you're doing all of these hidden sacrifices, this hidden suffering, and it's all you can manage, it's all you can do. And if that's what the Lord's invited you and asked you to do, and you're faithful with that, then you're being obedient, and he's going to bless it, and he's going to generously pour himself out on you. And that's what's going to bear fruit in your life. And who's to say how many talents or bags of gold that is? Who's to say how many wages you did? I mean, you're being faithful. You're being obedient with what God's put in front of you, and he's going to bless you because his heart is to pour out his generosity on you, not how much work you can do. Most fruitful thing we can do is be faithful and obey with where he has us, with what he's asked us to do. Because he gives based not on what we have earned, but based on what he can provide. Blessed are the poor, for they'll inherit the earth. Why? Because God can give the poor everything. When you are poor in resources, poor in spirit, poor emotionally, then God can pour out his fullness and his richness to you. Blessed are the hungry and thirsty, for they'll be satisfied, because they'll receive the invitation. They'll receive the nourishment of the Lord, not according to our good works, but according to his mercy. He has saved us. Grace, forgiveness, mercy, this is a gift from the Lord, a gift that cost him his work on the cross. It cost him his life, and he gives it to us not because we earned it. We actually earned death, but because in his love, he chooses to be radically, confusingly, abundantly generous to us. And how the workers respond. 12, these who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said. They're grumbling against the landowner. You've made them equal to us. Why would they begrudge him for giving more to others? I mean, they're doing the math in their head, right? If you work 1 hour and get a denarius and we work 12 hours, then we should get 12 denarius. Right? They're doing the math. But they got exactly what the landowner promised them. It was fair. But I think that's more than that. The denarius, it's called a day's work. It's a living wage. Every one of those workers who got paid could take that denarius, they could go to the market, they could buy enough food for them and their household. That's what a denarius is. Living wage. Day's work. This landowner provides for every single worker not only the dignity of getting to work, but everything they need for that day. Everything they need. That's what he gives them. Isn't that beautiful? And he's saying to the ones who worked all day, I gave you what you needed. I gave you what I promised. I gave you what's fair, but I gave you what you needed. And I gave every single person what they needed. I provided for every single person here. That's his heart. That's what he wants. This story, I said, comes right after Jesus talks to this young man who's wealthy. They call him a rich, young, elite, a ruler. And that ruler says, hey, I've kept all the commandments. I've done all the things. I've done all the right work to get into the kingdom of heaven. So am I good? And Jesus says, go sell everything you've got and give it to the poor. That's a challenging thing to say, right? A lot of times we read that passage, we say, well, it's talking about how Jesus wants us to put him first, and maybe he'll ask us to sell everything, and maybe sometimes he won't. And I think that is an absolutely appropriate way to interpret that passage. But this parable also comes right after that passage. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying that there's a kingdom of heaven practice of generosity that that rich young ruler had not entered into, where God wants every single person provided for, and where God wants to use his church to do it. That if you actually enter in and receive the generosity of the Father to each of us, that it changes you, and you actually offer that generosity of the Father to everyone else. So when the rich young ruler goes, I'm not doing that, and he walks away, it's a diagnosis of his heart. He's actually not received the gift of the Father. Think about this today. When we talk about social issues, we talk about economics, we talk about the rich versus the poor, talk about in our country the division between white and black communities, between immigrant communities and communities that don't consider themselves to be immigrants, though we're a nation of immigrants. We think about all of these, and they're complex, multi-layered issues. A part of it is just simply this. I think I earned what I have. So do you. So does everyone. We all think that we earned what we have, and if we don't have enough, we think we deserve more. And if we have a lot, then those who have less think that it gets complicated. But isn't that the heart of it? I earned what I have, or I deserve more because I worked harder and I earned more. What does this parable say about that mindset? Think about this spiritually. Who deserves the denarius? How much work do you have to do? In this parable, anyone who is willing to work received everything they needed. Who deserves the kingdom of heaven? How much work do you have to do? How good do you have to be to enter into the kingdom of heaven? No one deserves it, but God in his generosity gives it to us. No one has earned it. It comes through the Lord who earns it and then gives it. You know, it's hard to imagine a world where my compensation is not based on my performance. It's hard, right? We are what we earn. It's hard to imagine a world where my compensation is not based on my achievement, my earning power, but on my need and God's generosity to fill. If we believe the Master has the means and the generosity to provide what we need, we'll be generous. We'll be grateful. We'll receive the gift. Here's a phrase I think we can take away from this passage. If we think we earned it, we think we can keep it. If we receive it, we can give it. If we earned it, we keep it. If we received it, we can give it. The church has this beautiful tradition of saying, nothing you have is yours. Spiritually, physically, financially, your gifting, your personhood, your education, nothing you have is yours. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. Everything is received. We're able to work because he created our bodies. He created us. He created our intellect. He created our creativity, he created our world. Everything we have is received from him. I listened to this podcast called How I Built This with Guy Raz. It's one of my favorites right now. And he talks to entrepreneurs who have started businesses. And he's done like Instagram and all these different places. And he asked the same question at the end of every interview. He says, how much of it was you and your skill and hard work, and how much of it was luck? That's how he says it at the end of every interview. And it's so fascinating to listen to the people answer that. Most of them say, well, hey, listen, I worked really, really hard. I worked really hard. But the market had to be in the right place, and it was at the right time in the tech industry, and it was a good idea. If I didn't have it, someone else would have had it. Yeah, there was definitely luck involved. The church says is everything you have is from the Lord. And yes, we're invited to work and to work hard, but we owe every breath to the one who first breathed life into this world and into our lungs. Tim Keller says it this way: if you have money, power, and status today, it's due to the century and the place in which you were born, to your talents and capacities and health, none of which you earned. In short, all your resources are in the end the gift of God. We can receive everything as a gift from the Lord. And if we receive it as a gift, then we can give it as a gift. Now, Tim Keller's not just making something up. That's actually something that the church has said for centuries and centuries. I'm going to read you a couple quotes from some early Christians. St. John Chrysostom, he was a bishop in Constantinople in the 5th century, middle of the 5th century. And Constantinople was the seat of riches and power. And all of the ruling elites and the kings and queens and all the nobility hated John Chrysostom. They didn't have control over him getting appointed to be the pastor at their cathedral church there. And they would come to services because they were supposed to, but they would be dressed in clothes that cost more than, you know, a year's worth of a common person's salary. The inequity was incredible. And Chrysostom, week after week, would just take them to task over it. He hated their selfishness. He hated the inequality. He said it was not Christian. This is what he says: not to enable the poor to share in our goods is to steal from them and deprive them of life. The goods we possess are not ours, but theirs. Do you hear how intense that is? To not give what we have to the poor, if we have enough, is to steal from them. He's not alone. Lots of church fathers said that. Lots of church mothers said that and practiced that. Chrysostom in another place says, if you have two pairs of shoes, you're stealing one of them from the poor. Why? Because everything is from the Lord. And he created this world for everyone to be provided for. In his generous love, he wants everyone to have enough of himself, to have enough of his world, to have enough of his church. His heart's desire is to bring in anyone who will accept his invitation and pour out his love and his provision on us. That passage we read from Ezekiel, God wants to shepherd us. He wants to lead us to green pastures and still waters. He wants to care for us and provide for us. That's his heart for every single person. And when we get in the way of that, we are not living out the kingdom of heaven. When we don't enter into that, we're not living out the generosity of the kingdom of heaven. But when we receive it from the Lord for ourselves, we can give it. If we think we earn it, we'll keep it. But if we think we've received it from him, we will be able to give it. We won't be jealous of how he provides for others. We won't earn our own provision at the expense of others. We'll enter into his work with joy and trusting that he will generously provide for us. We'll start to use what he's given us with generosity. And if we generously give to others, he will provide for us. Because you can't outgive God. We become a people of abundance in a kingdom of abundance because we serve a God of abundance. And how does God bring his kingdom of generosity to the world? It is through his church. It is through his people. And the very first picture we get of the church in the book of Acts, in chapter 2, in the heart of the passage, is a people who have so received the love and the grace and the generosity of God that whenever anyone has needs, they go and sell what they have and they provide for one another. Friends, we can be a church like that. We can be a church where what we have is not our own and where we follow the King of generosity to be a kingdom of generosity. We can be a church like that. We can provide for one another and care for one another. We can provide and care for our neighbors and neighborhoods. We can be a people like that. We're called to be. When we step out in generosity, the Lord will provide for us. Can you think of a time in your life where the Lord's provided? Bill, you didn't know how you were going to pay. Someone shows up with a meal and you're like, I didn't know how I was going to manage that tonight. Thank you. You're in an emotional challenge. You don't know how you're going to get through, and then God sends you someone. Stories like that. It's the generosity of God who loves to provide for his people. I want to close with a way that we can practice this week. You know, when preachers talk about prayer and they get to the end of a sermon on prayer, they just go, all right, I want you to pray this week. But when preachers talk about generosity and they get to the end of a sermon on generosity, they're usually like, well, that's cool. Let's just close there. I want to actually invite us to practice it. I invite you to be generous this week. First, will you receive the generosity of God? He wants to pour out his love, his grace, his forgiveness, his very self to you. You can receive it. You can say that everything you have is from him. It's a gift. You can receive who he's made you to be. You can receive your personality, your body, your experiences. You can receive this world around you. You can receive everything you have from him. And you can receive the generosity of the Lord through others. How many times have someone offered you something in their generosity and you've been like, oh no, no thanks, I'm good. I don't need that. How about for this week? You just receive whatever anyone wants to give you. Could you do that? Just say, thank you. I needed that. If you didn't know you needed that. Just receive it as from the Lord. I want to ask you to give generously this week. Would you do one thing this week that is an act of Kingdom of Heaven generosity? Is there someone you know in this church, in your neighborhood, who is struggling financially? Would you give them a gift? Just give them a Kingdom of Heaven generosity gift. Go to the ATM, take out some money, give them a gift. If there's someone in your neighborhood, on your block, who you know is struggling financially, just give a gift. Do it anonymously. Don't have any money? Well, sell something. Give them that. Give them something. Give them something you have that you've got more than enough of. Just give it. Just give it away. Just practice generosity this week. If you ask the Lord, Lord, how could I be generous this week with my money, with my things? He'll tell you. He'll show you. Give generously with food. Take someone a meal. I'm not saying that because my family's sick. We're okay. We're not going to be eating for a few days. Someone needs a meal. Take them a meal. It's a Kingdom of Heaven generosity. God wants to bless them. He's going to use you to do it. That's what it means that he calls us to work in his kingdom. Do you get that? If it's a Kingdom of generosity and he says, come work in my Kingdom of generosity, he's asking us to be generosity workers. So he gives to us so we can give to others. This week, not this week, but earlier this year, Fortune magazine put out their list of the 100 best companies to work for. And they like detail why each company is the best. It's kind of interesting to read. And Google has been their number one company for 6 years running. They've got great benefits and vacation time. They've got an industry leading maternity and paternity leave. They've got all of these health and holistic practices. Google's the number one company. Jesus invites you to come work in his kingdom of generosity. He invites you to be workers in it. He invites you to receive his own generosity and then give it out to others. It is the best job you'll ever work. It is the best kingdom to ever work in, because you'll receive abundantly more than you'll ever give. And that's the way God set it up. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from City of Light Anglican Church. We'd love to hear from you. You can find us online at cityoflightanglican.org. And now, may the light of Jesus scatter the darkness from before your path.